Good morning, everybody. Well, if you have a Bible, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And happy Mother's Day to everybody. Who's a mother? 2 Timothy chapter 1. Now, I've got to be honest, I've never used this text. And I think it's a wonderful text after, I've known it for years, just have never used it because I've used, obviously the mother of Christ and Miss Mary, and I've used Hannah, the mother of Samuel. But I think we'll learn a lot today from Timothy's mother and grandmother. This morning we celebrate Mother's Day, and as I've said each year, that Mother's Day and Father's Day are holidays that not all experience the same way. For some, these holidays recall warm, beautiful memories, and for others, a nightmare that just won't seem to go away. But this morning, I want us to look at the important role of motherhood and the example to follow from Scripture and how to be a good mother. And the example is Timothy's mother Eunice and grandmother Lois. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Timothy, I thank God for you." Now, Paul is writing to his, what he calls his spiritual son, protege, and disciple in the gospel of Jesus, Timothy. He says, "Timothy, I thank God for you, the God I serve with a clear conscience, just as my ancestors did. Night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers." What we just talked about, it's good to be prayed for, what Tracy was just saying. It's good to know that people will lift you up before the throne of God, because we all need it. Amen. "I long to see you again, for I remember your tears as we parted, and I will be filled with joy when we are together again." So you see the fondness in the relationship between Paul and Timothy. "I remember your genuine faith, for you share the faith that first filled your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I know that same faith continues strong in you. This is why I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift of God, the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. So never be ashamed to tell others about our Lord. And don't be ashamed of me either, even though I'm in prison for him. With the strength God gives you, be ready to suffer with me for the sake of the good news. For God saved us and called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserved it, but because that was his plan from before the beginning of time, to show us his grace through Christ Jesus. And now he has made all of this plain to us by the appearing of Christ Jesus, our Savior. He broke the power of death and illuminated the way to life and immortality through the good news." Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would be our teacher. Your spirit would be our guide. Fill this room and our hearts and minds today. In Christ's name, amen. Miss Sally Clarkson says, "No calling is greater, nobler, or more fulfilling than that of motherhood." But before we get into the talk and glean truth from Scripture, we must first ask, who is Timothy? Well, we first see him in Acts 16, 1 through 5. And Paul, when he first went to Derbe, it says, and then to Lystra, where there was a young disciple named Timothy. His mother was a Jewish believer, but his father was a Greek, which made him a what? Half Jew, half Gentile. Very much what the Samaritans were. And what were typical, he wasn't a Samaritan, but what were the typical response of Jews to Samaritans? They didn't communicate. And here we see his mother was a Jewish believer, but his father was a Greek. Timothy was well thought of by the believers in Lystra and Iconium. So Paul wanted him to join them on their journey. In deference to the Jews of the area, he arranged for Timothy to be circumcised before they left. Now, you just pause there for a second and let's get real. It's hard enough to get people to come and sign up and do something. Let that sit in for a bit. Paul wanted Timothy not to have anything that would create a roadblock for the sake of the gospel, right? He said, for everyone knew that his father was a Greek. And then they went from town to town, instructing the believers to follow the decisions made by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in their faith and grew larger every day. And I put a little note there from one of my study books. It says, Paul's convert and companion, whose name means one who honors God. His name is often spelled Timotheus. Timothy first appears in Acts 16 as Paul's disciple, whose mother was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was a third-generation Christian after his mother, Eunice, and grandmother, Lois. The Apostle Paul undoubtedly was Timothy's spiritual father, refers to him as my true child in the faith. He perhaps converted Timothy on his first or second missionary journey. The son of a Greek or Gentile father, Timothy was yet uncircumcised. However, when Paul decided to take Timothy with him on the second journey, he had him circumcised so as to not hinder their missionary endeavors among the Jews. Timothy was well spoken of by the brethren at Lystra and Iconium, became Paul's companion and assistant on his second missionary journey at Lystra. Do you think that Paul and Timothy took their faith serious? Absolutely. Do you think that they had a bond that we need more of in the church today, what is often called a Paul-Timothy bond? Yeah. Where those who may be older in the faith reach out to the young ones in the faith to be an umbrella, to teach, to help shape, to help conform their hearts and minds to the gospel. We need more of that in today's church. I mean, the world gets it. That's why they got big brothers and big sisters and programs and all like that. But where should it be exemplified? Right here in God's community. He traveled with Paul into Europe following the Macedonian vision. When Paul decided to go to Athens, he left Silas and Timothy at Berea to better establish the church there. Timothy and Silas eventually joined Paul in Corinth. He next appears with Paul in Ephesus on his third journey. And from where Paul sends Erastus and him into Macedonia ahead of himself. In the last mention of Timothy in Acts 20, verse 4, he was included in the list of goodwill ambassadors who were to accompany Paul to Jerusalem with the offering for the Christian Jews. Timothy is often mentioned in the Pauline letters. His name is included in the introductory salutations of 2 Corinthians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and Philemon. Timothy's presence with Paul when he wrote these letters confirms the accuracy of the references to him in Acts. He was in Corinth on the second journey when Paul wrote 1 and 2 Thessalonians. At Ephesus on his third journey when Paul wrote 2 Corinthians. And in Rome during Paul's first Roman imprisonment when he wrote Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. He is mentioned in the introductions of 1 and 2 Timothy as the recipient of those two pastoral letters. And if you read 1 and 2 Timothy, they really are written with the purpose of pastoral intent. In the closing salutations of Romans 16:21, Timothy is listed along with others who send their good wishes to the believers in Rome. In 1 Corinthians 4:17 and 16:10, Paul speaks words of praise for Timothy as he sends him with a message to Corinth. Timothy is named along with Paul and Silas as men who were telling about Jesus Christ. Hebrews 13:23, the author, because we don't know Pauline authorship is uncertain, tells his readers that Timothy has been released from prison and hopes to come with Timothy to visit the readers of that letter. Paul put Timothy in charge of the church at Ephesus and wrote two pastoral letters addressed with his name to help him perform that responsible task. And as a pastor, I have tried to familiarize myself with those two letters. Now, looking at our particular text this morning in 2 Timothy chapter 1, the first thing that we see that mothers should learn from Lois and Eunice, is what? A legacy of faith. They left a legacy of faith in their child and grandchild, Timothy. Because what they laid forth was a foundation that Paul later did what? Built upon, right? Where should children learn the gospel? And most notoriously, people will say, at church. No, at home. That's where children and young minds need to hear and be shaped and conformed to the gospel is in the home. Proverbs 13:22 says, good people leave an inheritance to their children. As you get older and you think about having to do a will and what you're going to leave behind, all your possessions will perish with you. Really? Yeah. They'll all go away. Because you may own a piece of property now or a house now, but guess what? Somebody else in the end will own it years after you're gone. Your children may own it for a while, but financial woes may beset them and they have to sell that which you worked your entire life for. That's just the way it is. But the greatest inheritance that you can leave your children is that which will last forever. Jesus says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, but rather store up for yourselves treasures where? In heaven, where moth and rust will not destroy. That's why the proverb says, good people leave an inheritance to their grandchildren. What is that good inheritance? It's the legacy of faith. People are often being asked in interviews what kind of legacy they would like to leave behind when they have passed on. And the most important legacy for the Christian to leave behind is a legacy of faith. One that is foundational to their life for the rest of their eternity. Not just the rest of their life here, but for the rest of their eternity. In hopes and in prayers that there will be those Pauls that show up in your children's life to help fan the flame that you once helped lay. We may never know our great-great-grandkids, but they should know us by the servant life we lived regarding our faith and the legacy we left behind for Jesus. Let's take an example, and this is an overemphasized one, but do you think that Billy Graham's great-great-grandchildren will have heard of him probably? Yeah. And probably a lot of our great-great-grandchildren, right, will have heard of Billy Graham. Why? Because he took his faith serious. He fanned into flame. Now, God may, you know, and even I heard Billy Graham say this one time. He goes, a lot of people think that, you know, because of the opportunities that he had sharing the faith, that a lot of people look to him to be this kind of spiritual giant. Well, he goes, in heaven, I may be completely unknown. Because as C.S. Lewis said, there are no famous people in heaven. There is only one famous one, and that's the Lord Jesus. So whatever you are here on earth, that doesn't mean that's what you'll be there. And he says, the person who lived a quiet life, an unknown life, who was, say, a janitor of a university and just led out faithfully, may have as many rewards in heaven as those who think, speaking as Billy Graham, they think that I may receive. He says, God just doesn't work the way we think. His ways are not our ways. Our legacy of faith should be the breadcrumbs our life leaves behind for future generations to find Jesus. Aren't you glad that there were those ahead of you in generations past that left breadcrumbs behind for you? Maybe it wasn't your father or mother, literally. Maybe it was somebody you met at church. Maybe it was a friend at work. But the ideal situation is that where children should find their faith is in the home. The gospel has not only power in words, but also an example. He says, I remember your genuine faith, for you share the faith that first filled your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. It caught the attention of the Apostle Paul, did it not? He recognized the foundation and the example of faith that was in Timothy's mother and grandmother. The gospel, again, has not only power in words, but also an example. The greatest inheritance your child could receive is a lifetime of examples you gave them in how to live out a faith that they must choose for themselves. Why do we do Question Sunday? So people can address the questions they have. But a lot of those questions may or should be answered where? And how parents live their life out in the home, right? with an honesty and an openness around matters of faith. The reason that so many people will come to me and ask questions, maybe in my office or maybe, you know, over a lunch they've invited me to or whatever, is because maybe they don't feel comfortable in home to ask those questions. Or maybe they didn't grow up in a home environment where it was okay to ask questions. Because it's been my experience, there's been a lot of Christians, a lot of families in church that don't welcome questions. Because what happens is it makes the parents look bad because they don't know. And the best answer that you can give to your child when you don't know is, I don't know. But I will partner with you, son or daughter, to find out what that is. What an example of faith that is. C.S. Lewis says this, children are not a distraction from more important work. They are the most important work. I'm going to say that again. Children are not a distraction from more important work. They are the most important work. What's another name for parenting? Missionaries. That's another name for parenting. Missionaries. Because your primary mission field is right there in your own living room. Right there in your own living room. And the reason youth departments have to be on point is because sadly, not just the unbeliever, we expect that, but too many, quote, homes that say they are believers are not fulfilling the Great Commission right there in their own living room. Does that make sense? Parents have the ultimate responsibility to answer to God for how they evangelize their children. The second thing we see that Timothy received from his mother and grandmother was not just a legacy of faith, but it was a living faith. He said, I know the same faith continues strong in you. This was not this kind of mealy-mouth type of faith. Sadly, the legacy many people leave regarding their legacy of faith is a dead, out of touch, without priority type of faith, which sets forth a faulty foundation of faith for future generations in the family. Is that the kind of faith that you leave for your children? One that, well, it was important if nothing else came along. It was one that, you know, you got on fire about maybe once every decade. It was one that you never talked about. That was the only thing that, you know, you discussed at church. But when you came home, you never really talked about faith. That's not a living faith. That's a put-on. Right? But how many would it describe in here? In this very room this morning, how many would have to say that's the type of faith, legacy, I'm leaving behind if God called me home right now in this moment? It gets personal, doesn't it? Because if you want to leave a legacy of faith, leave one that's living. Paul describes Timothy's family of faith as genuine, which means unhypocritical in its nature. But how many children have come, and no parent's going to get it right, so don't think we're preaching perfection here. But we ought to preach consistency, and we ought to preach honesty when we get it wrong. Amen? It was a genuine faith. It wasn't hypocritical. It was one that was honest. One that dealt with reality head on. There was something real and genuine and authentic in Timothy's family of faith in Christ. It was alive, and it was a very large part and foundation of the dynamic of his family. How many of us grew up in a home, or how many of us are raising kids in a home where faith is basically kind of like the closet in the third guest bedroom? One you visit every now and then, or you try to hide things in, but you don't visit it very much. Does that make sense? It's not like it's in the living room or in the kitchen, at the kitchen table where conversations are had, right? How many of us visit that closet once a week, pull something out that we might need, but we don't need very much until something catastrophic happens. And then when it's done, we do what? We go back, put it in that closet that we rarely ever visit in our life. It doesn't change the dynamic. It doesn't change the fundamentals of how we do family life. I'm amazed at how many parents don't pray with their kids. I'm amazed when I've heard sons and daughters say, I was shocked to hear Dad say such a beautiful prayer. What does that tell? They never pray with them. Our faith, loved ones, should shape the priorities and the dynamics of how we do family business. Amen? It should shape everything. And that's the type of faith, this living faith, that Timothy grew up around. Do you think one of those types of faith, that living faith, that honest faith, that unhypocritical faith, actually is healthy for young minds to ask questions going, well, Dad, Mom, you say this, but I went to school today and the science says this. Well, how should we Christians answer that question? Well, I don't know. Just have faith. That's not the answer. It may tell what the answer should be, but it doesn't get them to the answer of faith. Does that make sense? It means we must, as adults, as parents, nurture young minds into a living faith. As families of faith, we must not produce dead members of faith for future generations. Although we will be all physically dead at some point, our faith should be left alive in those we raised. Going back to that first quote this morning, where Sally Clarkson says, no calling is greater, nobler, or more fulfilling than that of motherhood. And again, going back to Lewis, children are not a distraction for a more important work. They are the most important work. If you want to change the landscape of a society, a country, or the world, change the minds and influence the hearts of the young people. Right? Isn't that what we're battling in some areas that I've been speaking of? So what if the church actually took the same strategy for the good and the holy and influenced young minds at that age? You see? Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. The Word of God is living and active. Our faith in it, the true one and only Word of God, who is Jesus Himself, should be living and active. Cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow, sharper than any two-edged sword, exposing our inner thoughts and desires. And the last thing that we'll mention this morning, not only did Timothy, in his foundation of faith, inherit a legacy of faith from his grandmother and mother, and not only a living faith, that was not something that produced dead fruit or dead limbs, but was alive. It changed the dynamic, the foundation of the family life and the projection of Timothy, but also a learning faith. Listen to Paul later in that letter of 2 Timothy chapter 3 says this in verse 14, but you must remain faithful to the things you have been taught. Why could Paul say that? Because Paul knew Timothy had been instructed in his faith. The third thing, it was not just the legacy of faith and a living faith, but it was a learning faith. I am amazed at how many Christians do not have a desire to learn more about Jesus and invest so little time in learning more about Jesus. It's not for me to say. It's between them and the Lord. I'm just saying, from an outsider perspective, I question sometimes, does that person have the Spirit of God in them? Because I don't get it. I personally do not get it. It makes sense if you're running from God, but you at least recognize the priority of God. Right? Jonah was not in question of God's existence or his need for God. He just didn't like what God was bringing him to, and he hadn't worked through that. That makes sense to me. But for people to say they are in a right place with God, they love Jesus, holy hallelujahs, but they invest no time in their personal day to know him better, I don't understand that. The devil makes more sense to me. But what we have here is that the foundation that Lois and Eunice instilled in Timothy was not just a living faith, but it was a learning faith. And Paul picks up on this. You must remain faithful to the things you have been taught. Let me ask you, moms and dads, what have you instructed your children in regards to faith that a Paul later on could come in their life, maybe 20, 30 years from now, and say, you need to be faithful to what you were taught? Or will God have to bring somebody in your child's life to deconstruct the mess that you created around faith so that they can have a living faith? Does that make sense? Will God have to bring a Paul, not to say, your child's name, you need to be faithful to what your parents taught you? Or what they have to say, you got a lot of unlearning to do. Does that make sense? He goes on to say, you know they are true. You must remain faithful to the things you've been taught. You know they are true. For you know you can trust those who taught you. Do you have that kind of relationship with your kids? That they know they can trust what you say about Holy Scripture? Because they know that you've invested time in knowing what the Bible actually says. You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from where? What does it say right there? Look in your notes. You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood. And they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. And then we all know the very famous passage, all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip His people to do every good work. So where should discipleship start? At the home. And they're young. We're in a battle right now for young people's minds and what they're being taught and when they're being taught. But how about you fill their mind with the holiness of Scripture so there's no room for the world to teach them the junk that they're wanting to teach them? Does that make sense? But because Christian parents let their kids leave with empty minds in regards to Scripture, the world says, come on. You come be my worldly Timothy and I'll be your worldly Paul, rather than a godly Timothy and a godly Paul. As believers, we must be willing to explain to our children the principles of faith and the truths of Scripture. I like what one philosopher said. He says, philosophy, he says, is basically attempting to answer the questions of a child. Like, who made God? I'm amazed at how many people who have grown up in church, served in church, we know so little of our faith that we can't even answer many of the common questions of the children we raise. And we wonder why or how we got to this place in our society. It's because, yes, 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 it falls to the responsibility of parents investing their faith in the future of their children. Period. You can't get out of work. You can't get out of it. That's just what it is. And if we would spend as much time investing in the future lives of our children in our faith that we do in trying to get out of things, the world would already be a different place. I'm amazed at how many parents do not want to press in on their children regarding the importance of faith for fear of pushing them away. Well, I don't want to make them do anything. My answer is to that, then be different from those who push people away in their faith and be invitational regarding faith matters. But I've heard, I can't tell you, countless times, parents who maybe have returned to faith say, I won't put it on my children because I want them to make their own decision. Well, it should be their own decision. But they still need a safe place that's invitational for them to know that they can come and ask those questions. But if you disconnect and go, I'm not going to have any influence on them, guess what? The world ain't playing that game. And guess what? You may end up in an eternity where your child's not there. And I don't think people wake up and realize that fact. Don't you want your very child to be with you in eternity in the presence of Christ? Yeah, there's a lot of parents that push faith matters in the wrong way. I'm just saying, don't be that type of parent, but don't quit pushing faith matters. Because faith matters. Right? Do it differently than what you experienced. But don't give up altogether. Because I tell you one thing, Satan will see you as a sucker. And my hope and prayer is that God will put somebody in their life. But it begins in the home. It begins in the home. I mean, let's be honest. Who are some of the most notorious little snots in church? It's preacher's kids. Now, lucky y'all, we ain't got any. But it's preacher's kids or deacon's kids or whatever. I don't think it had to be that way. I think the reason they are that way is because they're growing up in a hypocritical home. If God blessed us with kids, guess what? They're going to be normal failures like your kids. Right? They are. Because I promise you, in the Jackson home, we don't try to put on airs. We are what you see. If you don't like us the first time, the second time is going to stink too. We are a work in progress. And that's why sometimes people go, well, you don't really act like one of those preachers. Praise the Lord in heaven. That's the greatest compliment you can give me. Because the truth of it is, and I'm not here to badmouth other pastors, I'm just here saying, so many times because of the way the dynamics of the church has been done unbiblically, right? The pastor's job depends on the image he projects. And that's why you have a lot of people, a lot of, quote, they'll put on the Christian imagery, but at home it's falling apart because there's nobody that can pick up false advertisement like a child. They'll snuff you out. But I think that's why, when you look at it, especially from psychological lenses, the reason that so many, quote, leaders in Christianity, their kids, because guess what? Their parents didn't protect them from the pressure. They just dumped it on them too. We're to be leaders in the church. We're supposed to act a certain way and do this. Well, guess what? That last statement I just made, who does that not fall to? It falls to everybody in this room. If you claim the name of Jesus, you are to be different. You're to be different. You're to be like Christ. It's not just, well, that's the pastor's job. If you claim Jesus, that's your job. Whatever that is, in the name of Jesus, that's your job too. that's why so many, quote, Christian leaders' homes are falling apart and disconnected, because they're more worried about the imagery they project than the honesty of their faith. Does that make sense to everybody? We can't be that way. No matter what position we hold in the church, we have to be honest about our failures, and we have to be safe places, most importantly to our children, for our children to come and go, you know what, I just botched it. But when children's pastor's kids or deacon's kids or elder's kids go out and they do what kids will do, no matter whose kids they are, a lot of time Christian leaders will put extra pressure on those children going, well, you ought not done that because you know that could affect daddy's job. Do you see how much baloney's in the church? Just complete stupidity. And we adults buy into this stupidity. Be different. Be honest. Be the type of parent and grandparent and dad and granddad that we find in the example of Lois and Eunice in Timothy. Teach faith in such a way that it creates curiosity, that you have learned enough yourself to be able to explain your own faith. Be honest in your efforts to teach the faith. And when you don't know, say you don't know. Like, I know we're advertising Question Sunday right now, but let me just say, first, I'm not saying I can answer all your questions, but I want to partner with the questions I can't answer to try to help find the answers for you. Be honest in your efforts to teach the faith, and when you don't know, say you don't know. Listen to your children's questions and be nurturing to their needs and questions. Sadly, what many Christian parents have done for their children has dug them into a hole of their own skepticism and religious woundedness, because they never properly dealt with them themselves. And now this baggage placed on top of their children make it twice as hard for their children to dig out and come to faith if they aren't willing to investigate what authentic Christianity really is. I'm going to read that last one again. Sadly, what many Christian parents have done for their children has dug them into a hole of their own skepticism and religious woundedness, because the parents never properly dealt with their own skepticism and religious woundedness. And now the baggage they place on top of their children makes it twice as hard for their children to dig out of if they aren't super willing to investigate authentic faith. Parents, can I just plead with you, don't be the greatest roadblock to your child coming to faith. Grease the wheel of curiosity. Amen? I close with these two things. Andy Stanley says, your greatest contribution to the kingdom of God might not be something you do, but someone you raise. It might not be something you do, but someone you raise. And Elizabeth Hahn says, mothering is the gospel lived out as you hold your child's heart in beauty, prayer, and patience. It's not the big decision, but the little ones trusting God through it all. And all the mother said, amen. Let's learn from Eunice and Lois and apply that to our life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word and the message within it. Thank you, God, for Miss Eunice and Miss Lois so many generations back and the foundation of faith they laid for Timothy, that your servant Paul began to fan the flames of the gifts that you put within him. I pray, Lord, that is a testimony that we can say about the families here at Bull Creek. Lord, those who've been blessed with children, that they see their children are their greatest investments. Lord, not becoming roadblocks to faith, but becoming gateways to faith. So that their children, when they come and they're struggling and doing what children do as we try to find our way and get our adult feet about us, they always find Christian parents a safe place to ask the questions and to be honest with them. That's what we need more of, Lord. Help us to do that. Help us to take this word to heart in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you.